We'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15. So we'll continue the sermon series in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's where we will start. And then for the new covenant, we'll go to Galatians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 3 of Galatians. To the word of the living God from Deuteronomy chapter 14. You are sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud and have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these. The camel, the hare, the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters you may eat these: whatever has fins and scales you may eat, and whatever does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl and the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged insects you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who's within your towns that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire: oxen, sheep, or wine, strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release: every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, and they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of the towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Here's the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 15. The word of the living God. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. But this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Don't answer this question. Who are you? You could answer, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a child, I'm a musician, I'm an artist, I'm a teacher, I work in such and such a company, I'm an engineer. Or you could be you could say, I'm a loser. I'm a tall person or a short person, I'm a strong person, I'm a weak person, whatever. Or you could answer, I'm one of God's creatures. You could say, I'm made in the image of God. You could say, I'm a servant of the true and living God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the language in both Old and New Testament. We serve the true and living God. We serve Jesus Christ. Or you could say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This whole passage in Deuteronomy and part of Galatians, the point here in this big picture of what Deuteronomy is saying is to the Israelites, you are sons of God. The New Testament expands upon that and makes it clearer and actually more compassionate and more fuller. We can call the true and living God Father. Abba, Father. So, you and I are God's children. What are the privileges of being a son of God? Of all the Reformed confessions of faith, the Westminster Assembly is the only one I know of that has a chapter, a paragraph on adoption. Let me read it. All those that are justified, God promises in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Well, those are the privileges of being adopted by God. If you and I are children of God and have those privileges, what are the duties we owe to God for that privilege? Under the laws of Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, a basic summary of what the Israelites should be is not like the other nations, but they should behave like an Israelite. And God has given them some 600 odd commandments, including dietary laws, religious laws. The whole law of the nation of Israel was written by God, inscripturated, written down, and they were to have no other religions in this nation and no other gods within this nation. In the previous two chapters, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 13, God commanded his people to remove any worshipers of false gods and remove all evidence of their religious services, their ceremonies, their altars and idols and shrines. They just wipe them out. Purify the nation of all that pagan idolatry. So in summary, that particular nation, beginning with Moses and going into the Promised Land, was to be a different nation in all parts of their life, their religious life, their personal life, their family life. All the ceremonies they were to do were to be written by God. These are the ceremonies you should do. This is where you should do them. This is how you should do them. You shall have priests called Levites, and they will be special to you. In fact, those Levites won't have any property. They will be completely dependent upon you to provide for their living. So let's go through some of the things that are listed here. If they're sons of God, what should they be or not be? First one relates to the fact that God describes everything about them comprehensively. How they should behave when somebody dies, that's the first thing mentioned. And how they should behave in their life in this nation. So the first thing is, other nations, you don't know this from extra biblical information, we know that other nations had grieving where they would shave their heads and hurt themselves when they were grieving over someone. So other nations had ceremonies that the Israelites should not do. So here's the quote, you shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. If you're grieving over grandma or grandpa or your child, you could grieve, you could tear your clothing, but don't you cut your body and don't you shave your head, because that's what they do when they grieve. The pagans do that. Don't be that way. Be different from them. The reason is God's children have to be different, even when it comes to grief. For you, and the reason is, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. So he is saying, I love you, I treasure you. Don't be like them, even when the way they grieve. Don't, even if you think that's a neat thing to do, shave your head, don't do that. And they are sons of God. That's the reasons. So that's the first thing. That's just one little thing that marks an Israelite. You're not supposed to grieve the way the pagans do. Now here's another one, and we're going to get into not every detail. I read all the animals that are clean and unclean and so forth and so on. But every Israelite is to do something every single day of their life. Sometimes three times a day. That God has told them to do or not do. They are to remember every day by what they eat that they are different than the other nations. God chose to separate the nation of Israel and its people by a daily reminder that they may not eat, quote, unclean things, but may eat only clean things. Now let me tell you something. This is not for their physical health. It has got nothing to do with physical health. In fact, if they have something that's unclean, they can sell it to the foreigner. So it's not, if it's bad for the foreigner, they wouldn't be allowed to sell it to the foreigner. Who are you? I am a Jew, obeying the laws of Moses. I can't eat what the pagans eat. I can't even go to their house and have a meal with them in general. Every day, if you're a Jew under the laws of Moses, including the apostles and including Jesus. You couldn't eat unclean things. It was a reminder, you are not like those people. Every day, three times a day, every time you have a meal, can't eat that, can't eat that. And these dietary laws are God's choice. It's not for health reasons. You're missing the whole point. You think, oh, well, that pig was bad. No, you could sell the pig to somebody else. It's okay. You could sell it to a pagan. It is not health reasons. It is literally to separate you from what everybody else eats. One example of this is in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. Adam and Eve could say, God said, you could eat anything in this place except one tree. God chose that tree. There's nothing innate about that tree. God chose that tree to be a test. It's the tree of knowing good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Why? God said so. He chooses the test. He chooses the arbitrariness of it. It's chosen by God. So God chose what would be called clean and unclean to separate the Jews, the Israelites, from the pagan nations. It is only God's choice that makes the difference. It's not health. It's not that these clean things are more healthy than other things. The fact that it is a mere choice makes it the perfect test for obedience. It's perfectly healthy to eat a pig. Can't eat a pig. I can give it to my neighbor who's a, you know, whatever, from another nation. He eats it. He's fine. I can't eat it because I'm not like those other nations. Every day you're reminded, I can't eat this. I can only eat that. I am a holy person, set apart from God. The true and living God has said to me, don't eat this. It's okay to eat that. And other nations shouldn't go and say, well, those dietary restrictions are for good health. No, they can't say that. The pagan nations can say, well, we've eaten pigs forever. We're healthy. We're strong. We're maybe even stronger than the Israelites. It's not for health that they were forbidden for eating certain things. Let me give you an example. Most nations in this world have a flag. The flag says, this is the United States of America, right? The colors picked, it's arbitrary. Well, somebody picked the colors for certain reasons. There's a certain number of stars, one for each state in the Union, right? That is chosen to be a symbol of this nation. You go to Canada, maple leaf, okay, different colors. You go to Ukraine, different colors. Every nation has its flag. When they go to war or something, they often have a patch. This is, you know, the flag. The flag is arbitrary, but it points to the fact they belong to that country. Their eating every single day pointed to they belong to the nation of Israel. That's it. So the dietary laws profoundly made Israel different from the other nations. There was one other situation before this, manna. They were given manna in the wilderness. There was no food. They get manna from heaven. God chose the manna. He said, you can have only enough for one day, and then because the Sabbath is coming, you get enough for 2 days. They tried to hoard it up for a second day. It turned rotten. So that was to separate them and point to the God of heaven and earth who gave them manna. Now God is saying, this is what you will eat, and it will separate you on a daily basis from the other nations. So if there's a non-Jew, a non-Israelite inside the nation of Israel, the non-Jew inside the nation of Israel, sometimes called a sojourner. Sojourner is one who's living, but not a Jew, in the nation of Israel. And then there's the term foreigner, which is an alien who's visiting. So there's an alien who's visiting, and there's the alien who's resident in Israel. Verse 21, you shall not eat anything that has died naturally. But you may give it to the sojourner. So you find a dead rabbit, you don't know why it died, you know. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns, that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner. Find a dead pig or something that's clean, but it's died naturally. You give it to these other people. It's not a health thing. If it was one unhealthy to eat, no one would be given it. Now there's this, the last verse 21 in this section of all, it says, okay, you can't eat a young goat, a kid, that's boiled in its own mother's milk. You're like, what? All right, pagans did that. That's the reason. It's the same thing about the grieving. Pagans would have this is a religious ceremony that some of the pagans had. They would take a baby goat, a young goat, and take the mother's milk and kill and boil and the goat, the kid, and eat it as a religious ceremony. So they're forbidden from doing that. Jews to this day have kosher things. They have separate things for that relate to this, which is bizarre. Anyway, let's just leave that alone. Okay, so second point is eating has nothing to do with anything except your sons of God. Every day, I'm telling you what you can eat and not eat. Will you submit to that? That's the whole point for all this clean and unclean dietary stuff. Every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you will be reminded, I can eat this. God says I can eat this. God says I can eat this. Now, every year, the Israelites are to remember who they are and who God is, that God is the one who gives life. He grows our crops. He has our animals multiply, so we've got lots of sheep and goats, and we've got lots of grain. So God provides all that to the nation of Israel. I'm obedient and my crops are flourishing. And from the flourishing crops and the flourishing, you know, herds of my animals, every year I'm to give a tenth of whatever I have. And I'm to give it to God at the temple. I'm to take it to God's altar and I'm to eat some of it in God's presence as a communion meal, so to speak, a fellowship meal with God. I will take 1 out of 10 of everything I've added to my wealth this year. It's an agricultural situation, and most of them are animals. Sometimes it's grain. You bring a tenth of that every year to the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. If you're too far away, sell it. Get it, make it money. Take the money, go to Jerusalem, buy from somebody local so you don't have to have all your herds going like to Jerusalem together. Why are they to do this? Because it's to remind them that everything they have, the very land is owned by God and given to them. The very increase of their agricultural wealth is given to them by God. And they are to take a portion of 1/10 of that and give it back to God and take it physically to the altar, either by money or by bringing your goats and whatever. And you would kill the animals and you'll eat it in God's presence. To remind you, you are not your own. You were redeemed by God out of Egypt. You are a people redeemed. You are his children. He provides for you. So don't be negligent. And then you have this subpart, which is once a year, then every third year, you don't take it to God. You take it to your town, put it in the storehouse in the town, and it's for the Levites. Because the Levites don't have any property. They don't have any land. They don't have any goats. They don't have anything. So you store it in the town, and then the Levites will eat off that for the next 3 years. Every 3 years, the tithe goes to the Levites and the poor. So Numbers 18:31 describes the Levites as those who deserve this. And you Levites may eat the tithe in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. The Levites were the only people who could serve at the temple. It's not true now. Don't look for a Levite. I'm not a Levite. But the Levites had a special job. working in the temple or the tabernacle, and that worker at the temple was fed by the, was fed 100% by the tithe every 3 years. Okay, very practical. And then there's also a portion of what is going to the Levites goes to the poor. Verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, which is a protected non-Israelite, the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled. So every 3 years, tithe goes to the town, storehouse for the town, and widows have no husband, no property probably, orphans, and somebody who's a non-Israelite who decides to live with you in your town. Those people, because they don't have land, they don't have any wealth, are given every 3 years a portion of the tithe that goes to the Levites. They are within your towns, they shall come and eat and be filled. So this is not stinginess. You give them a lot of what they need. And then it says in verse 29, if you do this generosity, it's not generous, you're commanded to do this, give 10% every 3 years to the town, and then the Levite and the poor and so forth. If you do this, there's a promise. The Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Okay, that's every year, and every 3 years a little exception. Now we get to the big one. Every 7 years, Israelites are to remember the amazing grace that God gave by redeeming them from slavery and bondage and persecution and horrific situation in Egypt. And God was incredibly gracious to them. He rescued them, he provided for them, and did this, that, and the other for them. And they were his people. He chose them. There are other nations that were persecuted, but he said, I'm going to choose you, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to rescue you. By my gracious, omnipotent hand, I will do spectacular things. And every 7 years, you are to remember that and forgive any Israelite who owes you a penny. You lend somebody something, it's 7 years comes, you're done. You forgive the debt. So the calendar would go, start year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, give up all debts. If you lent somebody something in the fifth year, you just have that much that you've lost, so to speak. But everybody gets their, every debt, no, it's not everybody. Only the Israelites are forgiven their debts. If you have a foreigner living with you, he still owes you the money. So this is a specific forgiveness for the people of God in the nation of Israel, that they would remember that they were rescued by God's mercy and grace. And so if there's an individual Israelite in the nation who's poor, maybe it's their own problem. They sinned and God didn't bless them. Doesn't matter. You are to forgive anything you gave them. Just cancel that debt. This action of every 7 years in the history of Israel was to remind them every 7 years of the history, going back to their being rescued from the oppression and slavery and bondage in Egypt. And it's also to point forward to the rescue that the Messiah would do one day for the true believers. The rescue from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. It anticipates what the Messiah, the King, will do when he comes to help out of mercy and grace to the poor and helpless. It's reflected in Psalm 72. Let me read a portion of Psalm 72. May the King, the Messiah, defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. For the Messiah delivers the needy when he calls, when the needy calls, the poor and him who has no helper. The Messiah has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, the Messiah will redeem their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So it's to go backwards to the history of Egypt and forwards to the ultimate saving of everyone from sin, death, and destruction, and the poor and the weak. Now, here's something that you need to understand. This covenant made with the Israelites is a covenant of works, which means if they do all of these things, if they do this forgiving of debts, if they do obey all the commandments that God has given them, if they do all of that, God will cause them all to be debt-free and successful. But God knows they're not going to do that, so God says, you're going to have poor, and you're going to have, okay? It says in verse 4, but there will be no poor among you. That didn't happen. For the Lord will bless you in the land the Lord is giving you for an inheritance, if only, okay, if and only if you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall not borrow. But they didn't obey. So there's poor, and there's even provision for the sin in the nation. If I was a landowner and I sinned, my crops would fail. How did you know you were obedient Israelite? You were rich. It's kind of sad, but it's true. You were successful. In general, you were successful. If you lived in that nation and you obeyed all the commands, you were going to be successful. There's warnings here about treating the poor with hard-heartedness. If you're an Israelite, God is saying, and you have money, and you give to a poor person, then you'll prosper as the giver. You shall give freely. Your heart shall be, this is verse 10, your heart shall not be grudging when you give to the poor person. And then, if an Israelite is so poor, he has to sell himself into indentured servitude, which is a period of time when they're a slave. They're a slave to this person. This is a Hebrew to another Hebrew. Here's a rich Hebrew. He's got plenty of resources. Here's a poor Hebrew. He's so poor, he's dying if he can't find someone to attach himself to. So this man or woman, Hebrew, sells themselves to this rich person to survive. But there's this 7-year thing. If that person serves for 7 years, the seventh year is called the year of Jubilee, the Israelite, the indentured servant, is free. But it's not just free. This is your brother. He's a son of God. You're a son of God. She's a son of God. So you have this son of God relationship with the true and living God, and he has become so poor, he said, I'm going to be your slave till the year of Jubilee. When the year of Jubilee comes, here's what happens. This is amazing grace, but this is what God told them to do. 7 years is up. He's no longer your servant. You shall furnish him liberally out of your own possessions, out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. You shall furnish him liberally. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. What's the basis? You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You remember you were redeemed. You were worse than this person. And you were rescued by God. So be kind to this person who's enslaved himself to you for a period of time. And now he's free. Give him a good start. Freely give. Now there's an interesting footnote to this. Suppose the person who sold themselves to you wants to stay. He loves you. He loves your family. He or she doesn't want to leave you. He or she wants to live with you till they die. You go and pierce their ear on a door frame with an awl, and they will be with you forever till the day they die. What's a summary of this? Well, the summary of this is it only applies to Israel. The Israelites are sons of God. We're called sons of God as well. They are being separated from different nations by all of these laws, one religion, one set of laws to remind them they are different. They are different. Can't eat this. Every 7 years you have to give up the debts and so forth. They're not to grieve like other nations. And every day what they eat is going to remind them, I'm not normal like the other nations. And every year they remember that they give one-tenth of whatever they've gained that year to God. And every 3 years give it to the Levites and the poor in their own town. And every 7 years they are reminded of the amazing redemption they had from Egypt and the future redemption that will come when the Messiah comes, that all debts are canceled. All sins are canceled. All the debt of all sin is canceled. What are the applications for us? Well, I'm going to make it pretty simple, but it's actually fairly complicated. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything. I'd never read the Bible. I started in Genesis, went through Genesis, said, well, that's history. Okay, this is what happened. Ooh, the flood. Ugh, not a fun thing to go through. Anyway, I went through it. I got to the Ten Commandments. I got to this passage, and I went, holy cow, can I eat a cow? Can I eat ham? Can't eat ham if you're a Jew under the laws of Moses. And I went, I think Christians eat ham. I think they eat ham and cheese sandwiches. I was confused. Where does God straighten out the Jews? In Acts chapter 10 and 11. Peter, a Jew, never ate anything unclean, he says. Chapter 10 of Acts. Peter went up the housetop to pray and became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And saw heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. It's a dream. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, all unclean. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You get it? He's a good Jew. He's read Deuteronomy. He's not eating all this stuff. He's separate from other nations. Skipping to Acts 11. Peter goes on and visits. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. So now the apostles and the brothers, chapter 11 of Acts. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They believed in Jesus. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, Christian party, Jewish Christian party, criticized Peter saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Ate unclean food, the point. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, vision. I heard a voice. But I said, verse 8, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered me a second time from heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that moment, very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. No dietary distinction between clean and unclean. No distinction between the food, no distinction between Jews and Gentiles for fellowship together. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, which happened, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter is saying, the Gentiles are clean now. I can eat anything. God has said it. God flipped the switch. Jews and Gentiles can eat together without any separation. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance. All right, so you can eat a ham sandwich. We are to not give to Levites, but we are to give to those who serve as ministers of the word. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then it compares me to an ox. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And, quote, the laborer deserves his wages. You are to pay me to do the ministry of the word. The way the OPC puts it, you should pay me so that I should be free from worldly care. I should depend upon you for my necessities. I'm not a Levite. I'm not of that biological descendant of that tribe. Fourth application. When you give, we'll have a collection later. I call it a collection because it's more appropriate, I think, than calling it an offering. We offer our sacrifices of praise. But when you give, it's part of the collection, you should give cheerfully and as you've determined in your own mind to give. There are no more Levitical tithes. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 13. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's about what you do with your money for the church. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. God has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service of giving is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The point is, you owe God every single penny and possession you have. Out of your abundance, or even out of your lack of abundance, if you give to God, you are starting to sow to the work of the church. When you give money, that's a secular kind of a thing. You give money to the church, and you support the preaching ministry of God and the church. You support the building and so forth that we meet in. You are supporting something that has spiritual consequences. We send a missionary. We give money to a missionary. We pray for a missionary. But when we send somebody, we send them with money to a foreign mission field, and that person may establish a church in China that will be a profound blessing to souls in China. Or in Dover, New Hampshire. We sent a home missionary to Dover, New Hampshire years ago. We supported him. They couldn't support him. So all of this is to say, you are responsible to think, do I love the church? What can I give to the church? And do it cheerfully, not as a tithe. The early church was so devoted to giving for the material needs of the church, there were no people with needs. And that's in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the collection. Now the last one is, when you were a Jew living under the laws of Moses, if you once a year obeyed God, you took some of your tithe, you took your tithe, the whole tithe, took it to Jerusalem, and you ate a meal in God's presence. That's the Lord's Supper once a year. We have the Lord's Supper weekly here. You have a meal in God's presence. It's not a full meal for your body. It's a spiritual meal. You remember something. What do you remember? Not that you were a slave in Egypt. You remember you were a sinner. And Christ has sacrificed himself for you. No more evidence will ever be given that God loves you than that Christ sacrificed himself for you and the Father sent him. That's what this tells you. Enjoy it for what it is. It's not about a cup of juice. It's not about a piece of bread. Last point. You're all children of God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And what a privilege. Out of those privileges, love God and obey him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many confusing things when you change the administration of your people from the laws of Moses to suspend them, but there are some continuing principles. Help us to be wise in how we obey them. And Father, thank you that Christ came and he is the one that we have faith in. And because of his work on our behalf, we are adopted into your family, that we could go boldly to you. Thank you for the sending of your son to fulfill the promise to Abraham that there would be his offspring, Jesus Christ, who would be a blessing to all the nations and to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now.